Be okay. Appreciate that prayer, Brother Mark, and really enjoyed the singing all the way from Man, Texas, and very exciting to see everybody that's out here this evening. I was thinking this is a wonderful subset of my favorite people, and I just get a joy from seeing each and every one of you, especially in the middle of the week, and hope and trust the Lord is watching over you and trust you'll continue to pray, not only tonight for this service, but, for a watch care that only God can provide his saints. I do beg an interest in your prayers. If you would turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I'd like to start by reading 4 verses, from Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." This is an interesting, what I call an interesting midsection of Hebrews chapter 6. If you've read Hebrews and specifically chapter 6, you know this chapter starts off a little bit interesting as far as the Apostle Paul in his writing to the Hebrews here. In fact, I would say that the first 8 verses are pretty rough. They're hard to read. They're very pointed to being slothful and not being followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then in verse 9, he says, but that's not what I expect out of you. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now, the part about being persuaded better things of you, that would be the expectation, I would think, of any pastor, of a congregation that the Lord is blessing them, the pastor, is that the congregation and the pastor would be over here acting this way and not acting like verse 4 through 8, right? So he says, I'm persuaded better things of you. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm convinced of things that are far better of you than of those that I just described. Now, that's a great exhortation for all of us. It's a great exhortation for the way we should conduct our lives, always striving to do that which is right, always striving to do that which is better, always striving to follow after not only those that are following in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But he has another point in this verse 9. But brethren, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So that though we thus speak is in reference, I believe, to the preceding 8 verses. But he says, we're persuaded better things of you, and we're persuaded better things, that accompany salvation. So what does that mean? What is it that accompanies salvation? Now, if we look at salvation just for a few minutes, if we look at salvation, I mean, everybody that I'm looking at right now, would agree that salvation is by the grace of God. Ephesians 2 and 8, we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace and by grace alone. And this salvation was wrought in the man Christ Jesus, right? This same apostle in the 2nd chapter of the book of Hebrews refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation. So he won the victory on Calvary's cross over death, hell, and the grave, and purchased salvation for every child of grace. And so we have been blessed with salvation by the hand of God through his son, Jesus Christ. We believe that this salvation is, how should I put it, unearnable of anything that we do. There's nothing we can do to earn this salvation. This salvation is for those that are found in covenant with the Lord before the world began. And this foundation is found in those who the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for on Calvary's cross. This is your salvation. This is my salvation, but we have to remember that it's his salvation. And that salvation that he gives freely to all of his children because of the work of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of a point in time where King David was really having a hard struggle, I think in Psalm 51, and he even says, "Restore unto me the joys of thy salvation." So this salvation that's been given us isn't something we've earned. It isn't something we've bought. It isn't something we've worked for. It's not something that we conjure up. This is God's salvation that he gives to his people. Now, the Apostle Paul says that he's persuaded of better things that accompany salvation. Now, you look at that word accompany, you can think of a couple of different things. First thing that comes to my mind is musical instruments. You know, you talk about an accompanist. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but somebody that plays a musical instrument while somebody else might sing. Or you might think of an orchestra where all these different instruments are brought together to produce a really wonderful sound. You might think of a company as in things that go with it. You might think of a company as things that would prop something up, which that certainly can't be the case here, right? I don't think I've ever seen a work of God that needed to be propped up, right? There's nothing that he does that needs to be propped up. But Paul says that he is persuaded, he's convinced of better things that accompany salvation. Before we go into the next few verses, I find it interesting that when I looked up the word accompany in the Greek word is echo. It's echo. And I thought, well, that's weird. What does that mean? How does that fit in? What does things that accompany salvation, if that word, Greek word is echo, from which we have, I mean, it's E-K-H-O. I mean, we're one letter off in the English, right? E-C-H-O. Echo or reverberation or a sound that is produced that continues for a period of time, through the dynamics of sound and physics. That's called an echo. So he says, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So what does that mean? Well, we could say that accompany would be, in fact, several of the commentators that we read after run over to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians and say, well, here's the things that accompany salvation. What is that? 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. Gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, against such there is no law. And they say, well, that's what he's talking about. But I'm not convinced that that is what he's talking about. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that we become beneficiaries of, possessors of, in being born again and being partakers of his salvation. So I think it goes beyond that. Especially, staying in the context of Hebrews chapter 6. So he says in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So Paul is encouraging them after really giving some hard words in the first 8 verses. Now he's encouraging them and he says that God's not going to forget the things that you do with regard to the people of God, with regard to the household of faith. The same apostle says, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. He says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he says, we're persuaded better things of you, and we're persuaded better things that accompany salvation. Then he encourages them to make them realize that God is not a forgetful God in the things that they do that are spurned on by that salvation. Again, Philippians chapter 2, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he's saying God's not going to forget this. He's not going to forget this. And the desire is that there'd be a continuation in that, that there would be a diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, things that accompany salvation, and then he goes down to these three verses where he finally wraps it up in verse 12 with followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Or the realization of what the promises are is something that comes to them, that comes to us. So what does this have to do with things that accompany salvation? Let me give you a couple of verses. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteous in him. Let me give you another one. It says that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And we know that salvation comes by grace, and that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. In fact, John says that he was grace for grace. And then Paul says to Titus that the grace of God hath appeared to all men. So here's the salvation again. So what is it that is accompanying this salvation? What is it that would cause somebody to not be slothful, but to be followers of them? What would cause it to not grow weary in well-doing, to not faint, but instead to, in due season, reap? What would cause us? What motivates us? What is it that drives us? If we think about things in our lives, what is it that drives us? What motivates us in our education? What motivates us in our school? What motivates us in our secular jobs? There's something that's always motivating us. For school, for education, it's to learn more. It's to learn about things in history. It's to learn about mathematics. These things should drive us so that we would have an understanding of things like that. In our job, what is it that drives us in our jobs? Is it the paycheck? Is it the rewarding of doing a good job? I mean, there are things that drive us in our day-to-day lives that make us strive to be better. And sometimes we are, and sometimes we aren't. I should say sometimes I am, and sometimes I'm not. I'm convinced that you do a better job at that than I do. But there's things that drive us. And the Apostle Paul says it's no different for the child of God in living their lives in such a way that they would have a work and a labor of love, that you would show kindness towards his name and through the ministering of the saints, that to encourage what it would drive them to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope and to the end, that it would drive us to not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's something that drives us. There's something that accompanies salvation. Let me put it to you this way. God sent his only begotten son into this world to suffer, bleed, and give his life for the family of God. Jesus Christ finished the work that God sent him to do. Jesus Christ was raised on the third day from the grave. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven 40 days later. Salvation secured in the blood, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That salvation is given to every child of grace, whether they go to church or not, whether they believe or not. If they're his, they're his. And that salvation is given to them. But there's something that accompanies salvation. There's something that rings in our ears when we hear the gospel being preached, when we hear through, when we see through faith, through an eye of faith, the things that God has done for us, when we understand that we are just strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that we're just traveling for a short time, waiting to arrive in our homeland, heaven and immortal glory. There's something that accompanies that salvation in our lives that I believe literally echoes over and over and over again. Elder George Walker, used to say that he would get chided for preaching too much grace. I remember him talking about that. I remember him referencing in the stand. He said, you know, they say I preach too much grace. You know, you're going to rock us asleep in the cradle of grace. And he said, well, the last thing that grace does for me is rock me to sleep. It makes me realize how, though unworthy that I am of myself, that Jesus Christ paid the debt, that he gave me life by his taking on my sin and laying his life down, that in his death, that we might live. That's salvation. That's grace, my friends. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, it says, well, let me just go read it real quick so I don't mess that up. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the Apostle Paul says, don't be ashamed of it, but embrace it, and do more than embrace it. Be driven by it. Have a gospel driven life, because the gospel is the good news about the salvation that God paid for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And it should drive us. I would say it should motivate us, but I think drive is better. It should drive us. It should push us. It should not that we can think, oh, I'll do this and this and this, and you know, everything's going to just be just fine. No, it's the realization of what Jesus Christ has done for me that should drive me in my life to follow after him, to not be slothful, to stand ready to listen to the good thing, the better things that accompany salvation. He says that though we thus speak, to not be slothful, but to be followers of him through patience, inherit the promises. My friends, there is a driving force in the better things that accompany salvation in our lives that should move us, that should drive us in the way that we should go. I think about over in, I think it's the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18, verse 35. Listen to this. And it came to pass that as he, Jesus Christ, was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they that went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried, so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come, he asked him, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus saith unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. I think about that man that's sitting there. He's blind. He can't see the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't see what's going on. But when a great disturbance was happening, he asked, he says, what's all the noise about? What's the ruckus about? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And that resonated with him to the extent where he began to cry out. And when they tried to make him be quiet, he cried out more. Have mercy on me, Jesus, thou son of David. And his faithfulness and his drive that had been put in him by the Spirit when he was born again now was driving even more so. And Jesus healed him of his sight. In John chapter 9, he heals another man. And when the man comes, when Jesus seeks him out after he's been cast out of the synagogue, the man says, if you'll show me who it is, I'll follow him. And Jesus said, it's me. And I believe he followed him. There's things that drive us in our lives, brothers and sisters. There's things that resonate with us. The sound of the gospel being preached is something that should cause us to be stirred up within our very souls, that when the truth is preached, as the Apostle Paul says, nevertheless, in whatever way Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. There are things that we hear. There are things that we see. There are things that we experience in our lives in servitude unto Jesus Christ. These are better things that accompany salvation. They ring, they may cause salvation to ring louder. They cause salvation to ring clearer, that we might see and understand more. I know that we're not going to ever understand everything on this side of heaven and immortal glory. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't mean that we should stop striving at some point. I'll tell you, Elder, when I was very young, before I was ordained a long time ago, I remember thinking, you know, there's going to come a time where I'll study and then I'll know everything. I mean, that's how I was in my youth. I don't know about you. Hopefully you were smarter than I was when I was a young man. But I remember thinking, you know, I'll study. I'll know it all. I'll have all the answers. And then Elder James Hinthorn, I don't know how many of y'all might have known him. Elder James Hinthorn was invited to preach at the Grace Church in Houston. And he was an old man back then. And he got up and he says, you know, it never fails. No matter how much I read my Bible, I realize the more I read and the more I study, it's like the less I know. And I remember sitting there thinking, uh-oh. And I realized just how wrong I was. That's the way it is with the gospel, my friends. The same vigor that we had the day that we were baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ, the same excitement, the same joy, the same expectation that we had that day should be the same joy, expectation, and excitement that we have every time that we hear the gospel being preached. When the gospel goes out, It's like a river that flows and nourishes the child of grace. We should have a great expectation when we have opportunity to go and sit and listen to the gospel being preached, that maybe, just maybe, the Lord would bless me one more time, that he would grant me one more time to hear the things that accompany salvation, to hear about what my Savior has done, to hear about what God has done, to hear about my homeland, to hear about how this world is not my home, and there's a far better place that's indescribable awaiting us on the other side of the river of death, my friends, that might resound within us, and that we might be excited about it, we might be driven by it, that we could hear the things that are coming. My friends, there are wonderful, better things that accompany salvation. Now, Why did the Apostle Paul, I'll ask you this, why did the Apostle Paul, in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, which is a very interesting read, why, when he got done with this, that he would swing open what I call the double doors of all things when he says in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham. Now, he just got through with those four verses talking about the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He got through talking about that God's not forgetful of their work and labor of love. He just got through talking about not being slothful. And then he ends verse 12 with who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then he swings these doors open for when God made promise to Abraham. God made promise to Abraham. It says because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. My friends, God's promise to Abraham, I believe, started in Genesis chapter 12. And for the next 10 chapters of Genesis, for the next 25 years, the echo of the promise of God rang in Abraham's ears. It says Abraham, it says if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. He believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. His belief in God that God says you're going to have a son. And then all these years later, he still hadn't had a son. Yet when God made promise to Abraham, my friends, it rang in his ear. And I know that Abraham made mistakes. But don't you ever wonder, did Abraham think, well, maybe this is how God would have it do. And that's when we make our mistakes in our life thinking, well, maybe this is how God would have it be. No, my friends, God wouldn't have it be anyway. God has it in place. It's according to his word. He is unchangeable. So is his word. So is his promise. And if he made promise to Abraham, my friends, it's a sign. It's a symbol. It's a type and a shadow of the promise that he made every child of grace, that they'll live with him in heaven in immortal glory someday. And if you don't believe me, go to a mountain somewhere in the land of Moriah and watch an old man carry his son up and offer him up as a burnt offering unto God in Genesis chapter 22. That was ringing in Abraham's ears, and Jesus Christ, but he testifies himself in John chapter 8 that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He was a recipient of the things that a better things that accompany salvation. Even though you might think, man, it took 25 years. I don't know if I could have held out for 25 years. Let me tell you something. God has grace for you in your life. You can hold out for 5, 10, 25, 50, however long it takes, because God continues to echo his promise even to this day. That's the better things that accompany salvation. I think of little old Ruth back in the third chapter, after she did everything that Naomi had told her to do, and Boaz sent her her way, and finally she got back. And I think the last verse of the third chapter of the book of Ruth, Naomi looks at Ruth and says, "You sit still, for the man will not be at rest until he have finished the thing that will be done today." She says, "You sit still." My friends, that's an echo. That's a sound that came to Ruth. I mean, she had salvation long before she came out of Moab. She showed that diligence in refusing to leave her mother-in-law to go into a land that she didn't even know yet. She said that those people are her people and Naomi's God was her God. And yet she goes out and lights on the field of Boaz and she says, "Why have I found grace in thy sight?" Then Boaz treats her so wonderfully, gives her everything that she needs, allows her to glean even among the sheaves, to the extent that Naomi understands what's going on, and she gives her instruction. And Ruth is probably understanding parts and pieces of this just from what she learned from her husband and her father-in-law and her mother-in-law. But I don't know if she understood it fully, but I tell you what, it was something sweet to her ears. She said, "He's not going to stop until he's done what he's going to do today." You know what it was that Boaz was going to do that day? Look in chapter 4. You know what it was? It was the redemption of Ruth. That's what he was going to do. And she says he's not going to rest. He's not going to rest until he's done what he sets forth to do today. My brothers and sisters, that is a sweet sound to us that Jesus Christ refused to rest until he had done that which he was sent to do, not his own will, but his Father's will. And he finished it on Calvary's cross. Boaz finished it at the gates of the city. Jesus Christ went without the gate and bore our reproach. He was a greater than Boaz, even though Boaz was a picture of him. These things ring in our ears. They testify to us. These things that accompany salvation, brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful experience in life. I know that the older I get, the more I cling to and hope that in my life, that when I breathe out my last breath, that it's in the great assurance of hope, my friends, that Jesus Christ paid my debt. That Jesus paid it all the debt I owe, that he, took his blood and cast a crimson stain on me and washed me whiter than snow. But I tell you this, in my life now, I look for and I listen for these things that accompany salvation. A couple of more things and then I'll bring my remarks to a close. I thought about Job. In the book of Job, one of the most beautiful things, I think it's Job or maybe it's Ecclesiastes. I don't know. Y'all can look it up. We'll look it up after it's over with. But he talks about a tree that falls. And when you look at the tree that fell, it looks like it's dead, right? But then he uses this phrase, through the scent of water, it buds. Through the scent of water, it buds. He's not talking about a rainstorm that hits and causes it to bud. He's talking about the mere indicator of rain causes it to bud. There is a shrub out here in West Texas. Like I said, I've only been here for a couple of months, but our cousin, Shanna told us, the other day, and I can't remember the name of it, but it was blooming just like crazy, just beautiful. And our son Graham said, I really like how pretty those flowers are. And she said, you know, it only blooms when it's about to rain. It doesn't bloom when it rains. It blooms when it's about to rain. Texas sage, I believe that's what it's called. It detects the scent of water and it blooms. Brothers and sisters, we have more than just the scent of water. But I tell you this, when we see Jacob, it says, when Jacob saw the wagons, he said, "Is it enough? It is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go see him before I die." When we sense the scent of gospel waters, what does it do? It causes us to revive and refresh. I know that when I have the opportunity so seldom to sit and listen to preaching, that's why I love the things like the camp meeting where I can go, I can sit, I can listen, I can drink it in. You know, driving there, just driving there, was causing me to have great anticipation and excitement, knowing that I, at the hand of God, if he would bless, would be a recipient of the better things that accompany salvation. I knew that God is faithful, and I trusted in him, and he blessed so wonderfully in the singing and the prayers and the preaching. It's like that Texas sage. We can sense the water coming and we start to bloom. It's the realization of the things that accompany salvation that cause us, that drive us. I tell you, every opportunity I have nowadays to be in some service to God, whether it's a Zoom call on Wednesday night, whether it's a 3-day meeting, whether it's services Saturday night or services Sunday morning, wherever it might be, that desire is there because I know that there are better things that accompany salvation in my life. Let me leave you with this. Now I told her I'd give her credit. I could only think of the last verse of this song and I had to go in there right before this broadcast and get Sister Carol to tell me what this song is. The song is How Can I, Lowly Mortal? We all know that, right? I couldn't remember those first few words, but I remembered the last verse because it rang true. I've got it pulled up on my other monitor here. If you'll allow me to read it in closing and see if this doesn't drive you. See if this doesn't motivate us. See if this isn't the sound that rings in our ears and speaks of better things that accompany salvation. The last verse of this song says, but, oh, listen, do you hear it? Do you hear that glad new song? It is telling how the Savior has been sent to claim his own. Blessed Jesus died to save me from the fatal sting. Now I know that he's my Savior. Praises to my Lord and King. We know that he's our Savior. Praises to our Lord and King. Those are the better things that accompany salvation. I hope something I said has been of benefit, and trust and hope that you'll continue to pray for us as we do for you. Thank you, Brother James.